All right. Do we have any more prayer requests? Okay, can I have a couple people help me with the communion? Jesus, we're about ready to celebrate his birth. But we also need to celebrate his death. He is the only man that was born to die. He was sent here on purpose to die for our sins. He died for the sins that we committed. The Bible tells us, for he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when we partake of the communion, God wants us to see his sacrifice in this bread. This bread represents his body. So when we look at this, we can see that this bread is made without yeast. Yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. Our Lord and Savior Jesus never made a mistake. He never sinned one time. He's the only man that ever accomplished that. So we look at his sinless body and see that it's been beaten and bruised. It's been beaten flat for us. He was beaten and bruised for us. And in this bread, there's stripes. And it's by his stripes that we were healed. And this bread has been pierced. And everywhere Jesus' body was pierced, he shed blood, and we get redemption in some area for that. His body was broken for us. And this bread is slightly burned. That means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment that was meant for us was laid on Jesus. He took our place so that we could take his place. So we're taking this for our healing. We thank you for it. The blood of Jesus was shed on purpose. It was not spilled. God purposely shed it for the remission of our sins. That blood of Jesus protects us. That blood of Jesus saves us. And it's because of the blood of Jesus that we can go into the presence of God, justified freely by his grace, and stand there as if nothing ever happened, because the blood of Jesus has completely cleansed you. We thank you for this. All right. Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Oh my goodness. Are we having children's church today? Okay. All right. Open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to carry on with our adventure in the Holy Spirit. And also, in the last chapter that we studied, we ran into a curious character named Saul. And When we read this account, when we read about Paul being changed from Saul to Paul, it's going to confront us with a whole bunch of religious ideas. The water is so muddied up in this area that I don't blame people for being confused, and I don't blame them for quitting and not even wanting to be around us. But I want you to see something here. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. So then Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. I want you to notice something in that account right there. I'm going to show you two more accounts of his conversion. You don't hear him saying the sinner's prayer. That's a big bugaboo in some circles. You don't hear him asking God to forgive him. That's another bugaboo in some circles. And he's certainly not standing in water when he received the Lord Jesus as his Savior. There's another bugaboo. So we're going to clear up some of this nonsense that's floating around in the world today. Because some of it is just confusing. And it shouldn't be that confusing. I'm going to tell you a story about my friend. I went to his house to witness to him. And I said, Pat, you need to be born again. He said, How many times do I got to do that? Okay. What's your story? And he said, Well, I was a custodian at a camp. It's called Mallow Camp, and they used to have a lot of church retreats there. So he said, The first church come up there, and they were down there at the little pond baptizing people. So Pat walked down there and said, What are you doing? And they told him, he said, That sounds pretty cool. So Pat got baptized. So the next week, another church group came in, and they're down at the little pond baptizing people. So Pat went down there and said, What are you guys doing? Said, Well, we're baptizing people. And he said, I got that last week. And they said, Oh, you didn't do it right. Pat got baptized 7 times that summer. Something's wrong. Something is wrong. That evidently the churchgoers have not been rightfully dividing the word of truth. If you'll look at these scriptures squarely in the face, throw your doctrine to the side. At some point, you have to put everything you believe on the table and compare it to the Bible, and if it doesn't match up to what the Bible says, throw it away. This will clear up a lot of stuff for a lot of people. I want you to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And we'll get one of the big ones out of the way. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a group of people that have made a whole denomination out of that verse. And you got to be standing in the water. If you're going to get born again, you got to be standing in the water. And it drove me crazy when I was sitting in a Word of Faith church and they said, you're going to get baptized for the remission of your sins. And I was scratching my head and I thought, my God, if these guys don't even understand it, how is everybody else going to understand it? Remission of sins comes only from the blood of Jesus. Water cannot wash away your sins. Only the blood of Jesus can. Asking God to forgive you is not going to get your sins washed away. Only the blood of Jesus does it. It's not your act. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins. Now, I've said this often. When you're reading the Bible, you have to pay attention to who's talking and who they're talking to. Peter was talking to Jews who already had a covenant with God. And all they had to do was change their mind about who Jesus was. That's what repent means. Do a complete 180 degree turn. Paul thought one way about Jesus. He had an encounter with Jesus, and he suddenly thought differently. When he was on the road to Damascus, he thought Jesus was somebody that needed to be persecuted, and that way needed to be stopped. When he had his encounter with Jesus, he said, you are Lord. What happened? He got born again. He got born again. You cannot find anywhere in the Bible where Paul went and said the sinner's prayer. You cannot find anywhere in the Bible where God took him to the side and said, now you tell me all your sins. You confess all your sins to me so I can forgive you. It's not in there. Before people get born again, a lot of times they feel bad enough as it is. I don't know about y'all, but I felt like a rat. I didn't feel good about anything at all. I didn't need anybody telling me that I had to sit there and tell them all the rotten stuff I did throughout my life. I couldn't remember it all anyway. All I needed to hear was, if you will ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, he'll forgive you of your sins and you'll be saved. My hand went near. It is that simple. Religion makes it hard on people. Religion makes it hard on people. Now, I do what they call the sinner's prayer a lot for the altar calls. But it's just to try to get people to focus on what's going on. You know, they're focusing on Jesus. They're asking him into their heart. But really, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, that if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus back to life and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. For it is with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Basically, that's saying, you believe God raised Jesus back to life? You confess him just like Paul did, Lord. And then, you believe that you are in right standing with God because of what Jesus did. That's as simple as it can get. Believe that Jesus came back to life. I was witnessing to a guy one time. He was a staunch Catholic. And I was talking to him. And I know he hadn't run across the sinner's prayer like we always said, you know, we get people cornered and do the sinner's prayer. But I noticed there was something different about this guy. I said, you believe that God raised Jesus back to life, don't you? Yeah, of course, yes. And I said, you've confessed him to be your Lord, haven't you? And he said, yes, of course. That sounds like somebody that's born again, doesn't it? And then he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's get back to Saul here. This guy was a mess. This guy, you might call him a lunatic today. This guy was, he had a license to take people to jail, bring them bound, go to the synagogues, and if he found any man or woman that was in this way, he could bind them and take them back to Jerusalem to throw them in jail. This guy was a bad dude. He had already stood and watched them kill Stephen. They threw their coats down at the feet of Saul while they stoned Stephen. He's a bad cat. You might call him a terrorist today. Some people today might look at a guy like that and say, throw him in jail, throw him in prison, get him out of our sight. We don't want to see him, we don't want to hear him, we don't want to know him. We want him wiped off the face of this earth. But that's not what the Bible says, now is it? The Bible says, all that call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. I don't care how much of a mess a man is in, he can be saved. I don't care what he's done. I don't care where he's been. I don't care how much you hate him. He can be saved. As it says, he calls on the name of the Lord Jesus, he shall be saved. Now either God is right and religion is wrong, or religion is right and God is wrong. Make your pick. I'm going with God. He wrote it down in the Bible for us. Everybody qualifies for salvation. Everybody. I don't care who they are, they qualify for salvation. That's something we have wrote down in our hearts and in our minds. There's nobody that's not savable. Nobody. Paul got saved, Saul got saved, and then he got his name changed to Paul. Now here's an interesting thing. In verse 5, Acts chapter 9, verse 5, says, he said, who are thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. But Saul had a license to go get people out of the way. He was going after Christians. But Saul, when he was standing in front of, when he's sitting in front of Jesus, Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. I mean, he was showing us that the church is the body of Christ. The minute you get born again, you get baptized into the body of Christ. Not only, you know, when you attack another Christian, not only are you attacking that Christian, you're attacking Jesus himself. That's something to think about. And he said, I am Jesus. He said that to the Jews, and they just went absolutely crazy one time. They wanted him dead. Why would those two little words, I am, cause so much hatred? Because when Moses asked God who he was going to say sent him when he got to Egypt to set the children free, God said, I am that I am. He is the great I am. Jesus is the great I am. Holy Spirit is the great I am. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you cannot separate the three. They're three individual, but they're all one. That's the I am. Now, I'm going to show you something kind of funny about Saul here. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayed, and has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. That's a pretty good account of God talking to somebody personally, one-on-one, telling them, giving them a mission. So when God said, Ananias, the guy said, here I am. Smart man. Said, I'm ready to roll. And God gave him specific directions. Told him the exact street, the exact house, and the exact person. God can be that specific with you. Now, what are you going to do with those specific directions? Let's see what Ananias did here. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. There's Ananias trying to disqualify Saul. How many times do people get caught in that? God will ask you to go witness to somebody. Now I know that guy. He's a notorious drunk. I mean, this guy is crazy. This guy fights all the time. I'm surprised he's not in jail now. And you want me to go tell him about Jesus? People do it all the time. They try to disqualify what God has qualified. God may give you an urge to go into a certain part of town and witness to somebody. No, I don't hang around that part of town. I know what goes on down there. Our job is to hear God and follow Him. It's not our job to question Him or argue with Him. He did say to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He did say that he would never leave you nor forsake you. He did say that nothing shall by any means hurt you. So are we going to believe our own intuition, or are we going to believe the Word of God? These are some basic things that the church has a real struggle with. I know when I first got started in Bible school and witnessing to people and ministering to people, I noticed I'd get a lot of phone calls, quite a few phone calls. And I'd end up going into areas that were pretty shady places and pretty rough parts of town, some pretty rough people. And I noticed that if there was a chance at getting a bloody nose, there was a pretty strong chance I was going to be going in there. I didn't care. I knew I was going to be all right. I'd go in there and I'd do whatever we needed to get done. But I got to wondering why some of these other people weren't willing to go in there. Do you believe the Bible or not? I had some people, one of my favorite mission grounds was in a place called the Flats. And there was somebody dying down there all the time. Somebody getting shot, stabbed. It's horrible scene sometimes. But I got to going down there, and then I figured out they had the best barbecue in town down there. So I was down there a lot. I'd go down there and witness to people, eat me some barbecue, do whatever I needed to do. I was plumb comfortable in the Flats. And I went to church one day, and this guy come up to me, and he said, "Was that your pickup I seen over there?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Oh my God, what are you doing down there?" So I was witnessing to people, eating, having a good time. He said, "I won't even stop in the Flats." He ended up being a preacher of a pretty big church. He said, "I won't even stop in that area." So what's wrong? Is God going to leave you and forsake you just because you stop in the Flats? Is he going to suddenly change his mind and say, "You know, I told you that nothing shall by any means hurt you, but if you go over here, you're on your own"? Did I tell you to go witness to the nice people? The, you know, people you're not afraid of. People that you're comfortable being around. Or did I tell you to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Christians like to pick and choose their assignments. And then they wonder why they don't get very many assignments. One thing I learned in the oil field, and I had to tell this to my boss, is we were doing a lot of really hard jobs, these trucks, and getting drug in with cats. You know, they'd pull up to the road and they'd back up tire trucks to a cat and drag us in with a chain. The mud was up over the tool trays and everything. And one day a rock got in the radiator and put a hole in the radiator. It was just that muddy and that deep. And my boss said, "Maybe you better not do any more of those jobs." So I called my boss and I said, "You better go talk to him. If we're not willing to go out there when things are hard, they're probably not going to call us when the sun's shining." See, we always want to do the really fun stuff in the kingdom. And then we wonder why we don't get to do the fun stuff in the kingdom. Because we weren't willing to roll our sleeves up and go do the dirty work. So somebody else got to go do the fun stuff. We're on call. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but as Christians, we're on call 24/7. You got called into duty. That means when somebody calls and they need prayer, they need it now. They call on Tuesday morning, ask you to pray for them. They don't want you to wait until Wednesday night when you show up for Bible study and we ask for prayer requests. They want you to pray now. They're calling on you. Evidently, God gave them some direction to call on you. That's a high honor. That's a high honor. And God has put His confidence in you to meet the task. Ananias, he went ahead and got to Saul. Verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. You know something? Paul got born again on the way to Damascus, and then he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then he went and got water baptized. That's another bugaboo. Some people say you had to first get baptized in water, and then you can get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to put God in a box. He's going to do what He wants to do, how He wants to do it. He's going to do what people will believe Him for. You can go get water baptized, and then you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or you can go receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and then go get water baptized, or you can get them both at the same time, like my friend did. He went under the water, and he come up speaking in tongues. Imagine that. I ran into a couple different Baptists that have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit while they got baptized in water. How is it? They were believing God for everything they could get, and they got the full thing. They got everything they could get out of it. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to receive everything that He has to offer. The Bible clearly tells us that He has freely given us all things with Christ Jesus. It's our job to receive it from Him. Our job is to believe on Jesus and receive everything that He has to offer. I'm going to give you a couple verses to write down. Well, we'll look at Acts chapter 22, verse 4. And we're going to see Paul again. I persecuted this way unto the death. I mean, he killed Christians. And delivering into prisons, both men and women. Also, the high priest does bear witness And all the estate of the elders, from which also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus, to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. It came to pass that as I made my journey, and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground, heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto him, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. There's another account of Paul's conversion. Not one mention of standing in water when he got born again. Not one mention of a sinner's prayer. Not one mention of God asking him, or of him asking God to forgive him of his sins. All that did was show how he repented. He changed his mind about God. He had one idea of who God was and how things were. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was studying to be a high priest. And then suddenly, he changed his mind about Jesus and he said, You're Lord. That's it. He believed that God raised Jesus back to life and said, You are Lord. So, it's important that we don't get so hard-lined in our religion that people have to do things exactly our way. We used to corner people and say, Man, you got to say the sinner's prayer. You can't be born again. You know, a man can be born again out in the jungle with nobody else around. He can find out that God raised Jesus back to life and confess him to be Lord. And guess what happened? He got born again right there. Takes the Holy Spirit to get people born again. We do confess Jesus to be Lord. That's our confession. We believe in our heart that God raised Jesus back to life. But it's so important to not get into a religious dogma where we got a doctrine that we got to follow. We got to follow this doctrine. We got to do this way. Let God be God. Now, the Bible does say that a man must be born again. There's no way around it. There's no way to God except through the Son. A man must be born again. And what we call being born again is we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus back to life and we confess Jesus to be Lord. Just in case there's somebody watching that wants to be born again, you've already heard the gospel now. We do say this prayer just to help people focus a little bit, making a personal thing with them. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. We bow our head out of respect to God, and we close our eyes out of respect to our neighbor. Out of your mouth so your ears can hear it. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I believe that God raised you back to life. This day, I confess you to be my Lord. Thank you, Father, for forgiving me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. If you said that for the first time, you believed it in your heart, you're born again. I encourage you to find a Bible-believing church that will help you grow and teach you the word of faith. In Jesus' name, wherever you may be, there are people listening to these all over the place. So we have fellowship and food here. And Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We praise you for everything you do for us. Father, we thank you for the life and light that Jesus has instilled in us. Your Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us. He shows us how to rightfully divide the word of truth. Father, we thank you for your Son who died on the cross for our sins. Father, we thank you as we get ready to celebrate the Lamb of God who was born. But we will not forget the King who is risen and in our hearts. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.